And a very, very happy new year to all of you. Hope you're all excited. Hope you're all ready for a great year that lies ahead of us. And why don't you take a minute and just turn to the person next to you. Welcome them here. Wish them all the best for 2013. If you haven't already done it, but do it anyway. And let us, we're going to share God's word this morning. It's good to be with you guys. There we go. If you want to have a longer conversation with them, take their phone number, email address, Twitter, YouTube, Facebook, MySpace, any more? Missed any? Take it down and you can chat to them further. But folks, it's good to be with you this morning. I'm excited. I think this is going to be a great year, 2013. I haven't been around much for the past 2 months. I didn't backslide. I didn't convert and become a Muslim. For those of you that might think I have, I've just been away, been very busy. I was out in Ambuma Narana preaching. Then I went to Nasrazat Est, and then I was in Swaba Masandra. Then I was in Ampiflu, then I was back in Ambuma Narana. And also took 1 week out to go to Mauritius, just to go and waste some money and have some fun in the sun. Because my wife's very wealthy, not me. So if you want to, you need a loan or something, she's the lady to see. She's the one with the bucks. No, I'm just joking. But it's been great. I shared a number of places, a number of occasions, different congregations, different types of people, different backgrounds. I shared with leaders. And I just felt that I wanted to take the time this morning. And if you've heard this sermon from me before, I apologize. You're just going to have to hear it again. I'm sorry, Madam Lala, you're going to hear it again. Emil has probably heard it now for the sixth or seventh time, but it's not exactly the same every time, but I just feel that God wants us to kick off on a good foundation, or shall I say that we can look into our own lives and say, well, okay, God, let me make the adjustments before I embark on this year 2013. I think the whole world sat in anticipation on the 21st of 2012, if I'm not mistaken. I didn't really follow it. I don't really follow nonsense like that. And when I was in Mauritius, my friend said to me, I have some friends, they never cleaned their house. I said, wow. So now the world's going to end on the 21st. Lucky, insane. I hope none of you done that. I just want to tell you something. Nobody knows the hour. Nobody knows the day. Nobody knows the time. But I gave good news for you. Our Heavenly Father does know that. And I want to just quickly share a scripture before we get to the message this morning out of Isaiah chapter 6. And he writes there, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphs, each with six wings. And it's an interesting portion of scripture there. He says, in the year that Uzziah died, he saw God. And basically what he did was he died to himself. Now I'm gonna make a confession, yeah? Because I have to. Because I made a big mistake in a previous meeting and I just realized that now I couldn't find this scripture. So now I found it. And I thought it read like this. In the year of the Lord, Uzziah lifted up his eyes and he saw God seated on his throne. Now there is a scripture somewhere like that. So I've read you the wrong scripture. But the whole thing is that Uzziah looked up, or Isaiah looked up, and he said, in the year of the Lord. So he decided that year was the year of the Lord. Can we just turn the sound? It's a little bit. He looked up and he saw God seated on his throne. And the whole context of that was there, that he decided that in the year of the Lord. And I want to say to you that every year is the year's Lord. Right? We agree on that? You decide if you're going to make it God's year. So I want to encourage you for 2013. Let's embark on this great adventure that God has for us as the year of the Lord. So your neighbor, you can remind them, say to him, listen here, let's make this the year of the Lord. Come on, tank. Let's make this the year of the Lord. Why not? Let's give this year to God and let's see what God is going to do with us, in us, through us as a church, as a people, as a family, as his hands, eyes, and ears extended. Great place to be, isn't it? Now, in the previous meeting, I had lots of fun with the Malagasy meeting. My Malagasy is very poor, so I tried to greet them and say Happy New Year. So I said, Tatrin Tundru. And my son will now tell me, Dad, you kapuna the Tundru when you catch them. Is that right, Zaki? So when we go fishing, we kapuna the Tundru, whatever it is, fish. So I got it all wrong. So was lots of laughs. The guys fell off their chairs and thought it was really funny. But folks, on a more serious note, this morning I want to share with you and I want to speak to us as a church, as a family, as a people that God uses every day. And I want to ask us a question of how is it possible that we can become an effective and an efficient church? So I ask you this question. Madagascar, we have a lot of problems, right? You have problems? Anybody here that doesn't have problems? Raise your hand. I want to be your friend for life. My son. Oh, man. Is there anybody here that has lots of problems? Yes. All the hands are up. Yes. Does Madagascar have problems? Yes. Does America have problems? No. America, never. Only the Canadians. No. Do the Dutch have problems? Do the Swiss have problems? Do the Europeans have problems? Yes. We all have problems. So what do I say? God said to me, every time you speak to somebody in Madagascar, how's Madagascar? Missy problem. Yes! Yes, yes, yes! Love it! Why do you say yes, yes, yes? I love the problem. Well, I've come to realize in life that wherever there's a problem, there is an opportunity. Right. So, have you got a problem? Yes. Have you got an opportunity? Yes. Can you find a solution? Yes. Do you have a solution? Yes. Why do we have that solution? Because our Father is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He is seated on His throne. And my mother always told me, whenever I had problems in life, she would say to me, my son, relax, calm down. God is on His throne. He's not going to get off and nobody's going to push Him off. So just relax. So I want to tell you this morning, if you have problems, you're in a great place. God has a great opportunity for you. He has a great purpose for you and He has a great solution for you. You don't understand my problem. No, I don't want to understand your problem. I've preached in this church for 13 years, and I've always said this, and I'll say it again. When you tell me, Gavin, you don't understand my problem, you're right. I don't. And I don't want to understand it. But you're supposed to be a pastor. You're supposed to be a leader. You're supposed to be somebody that has solutions. No, I don't need to understand your problem because God already understands it. God has already got a plan to work it out for you. You just need to be obedient and to get into a place where God can take you and give you that opportunity and that solution to your problem. Marriage counseling. I have a very good friend in South Africa. We were sitting having tea and we were talking about marriage counseling. How do you counsel somebody that's having a bad marriage and everything? He said, for me, it's simple, Gavin. He said, I call them into my office. I sit them down. Sit the husband and the wife down. Say, okay, what's your problem? Stop. Don't tell me anymore. But you told us to come here so we can tell you your problem. No, hold on. Opens the bottom drawer. Pulls out 10 prayer requests or a list of 10 prayers, and he says, okay, now you two, you go home with this list, and together you pray through this list, and the next time I see you, we'll start the counseling. So guess what happens? Off they go. Very upset. This is not a pastor. He doesn't have a heart. He has no feelings. He's a bad guy. We're going to move church. We're going to go to another state. We're going to leave the country. We're going to go fighting God in Timbuktu because this guy can't help our marriage. And then 2 or 3 weeks later, they come back. He says, come inside. Let's sit down. Opens his bottom drawer. Pulls out his list. He puts it in front of him. He says, okay. Point number one. Did you pray through it? Okay, we did pray through it. Okay, point number two. Did you pray through it? Yeah, we kind of prayed through it. Point number three. I know we didn't think it was necessary to go through the balance of the 8 points. So you know what he does? Takes the list, puts it back in the drawer, closes the drawer, says, okay, it's nice speaking to you. It's been great meeting with you. When you've prayed through the 10 points, come back. That was they had a problem. He gave them an opportunity and a solution, and they never took it. And folks, many, many times we do exactly the same thing with God. God, we have a problem. God gives us opportunity. God gives us a solution. We say, no, that's not the way I want it. I want it like this. Am I right? Am I talking to myself? I don't think so. I think I'm talking to us as a people. So this morning, the title of my message, very simple, effective church or effective Christians in an effective church. And let's see where God is going to take us as a church as we embark on this great and exciting year of the Lord 2013. Because we said we're going to make this the year of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for your grace and your mercies upon us. We want to thank you, Lord, for your word. We want to thank you, Lord, that as a people we can gather this morning together, knowing that Jesus has gathered us, knowing that Jesus has paid the price for us. And Father, we want to thank you and welcome the Holy Spirit gathered with us this morning. Lord, we want to pray as we sit around your word that your word would challenge us, your word would stir us, your word would excite us. And Lord, that we would take and we would apply whatever we learned here this morning, that we would make it a reality in our life, that we can be effective in the kingdom of God. And Father, I pray for everybody here, young ones, old ones, all of us, oh God. Lord, may we experience your love and your fellowship with us here this morning as we sit around your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to kick off with, what does it take to become an effective church, an effective Christian? We need to understand, and I'm sure being in Tanner City Church, most of you would understand that these four walls here, thank the Lord, are not the church. Thank goodness it's only a building. Thank goodness that it's going to burn. Thank goodness that in 3 years' time we're going to bulldoze it down and flatten it. Because that's what's going to happen. Sorry to tell you that. It's just a building. But the church is us as people. And how can we be effective? How can we be in a society giving of our lives, encouraging people, finding solutions, solving problems, if we have the following in our midst and in the church? And I'm sorry to say this, but I guarantee you that in the best of families, in the best of churches, in the best societies, you'll find some of these that I'm going to mention. And these are points that I want to give you from a negative side to what God wants to do with us. God doesn't want to zone in on this. We don't want to zone in on this. We don't want to live in this place. So number one, we cannot be pessimistic. If you're pessimistic, I want to encourage you to change your style of life and become optimistic. Throw it away. There's no place in the kingdom of God for pessimism. Now, please, if you are pessimistic, don't leave here and go to another church because Gavin said, I can't be pessimistic in Tanner City Church. Please, we can find you a solution. But you cannot be pessimistic. Number two, I lost my notes again. Josh is loving this. I just want to tell you, the last time I got up here, I just got my iPad and I was preaching and it went off and I didn't know how to put it back on again. So fortunately, I had a hard copy of notes, so I could preach out of that. But then a month and a half ago, I was preaching in Ambuma Narana, and I was going through my sermon, and I got 50% of the way. I had 7 points. I was on point number 4, and I hit the button, and I deleted my whole entire sermon. And I was like, I have a problem. Sorry, Eugene. Message is over. Let's pray and go home. No, what a wonderful place to be. Again, like I said, a problem. Great place to be. What was the opportunity? The opportunity was, well, Gavin, let's really see how deep this message is in your heart that you're sharing with God's people this morning. And actually, the solution was very simple. Rely on the leading of the Holy Spirit and what God had already put in my heart for the people of that day. So when we have problems in life, wonderful. Great place to be. Number two, we cannot be slothful. Folks, this is something that I really believe. These points that I'm mentioning here, I really believe that these are things that not only kill the church, but also kill society. They kill nations. They kill families. It's just total, total, absolute destruction. So I'm going to run through them very fast. We cannot be slothful. You cannot be fearful. You cannot be fearful in the kingdom of God. No, but Gavin, you don't understand. No, I do understand. Is there anyone here that has no fear? Anybody? I'm scared of dogs. And they always bite me. They say, no, I'm scared of them. Yeah. But in the kingdom of God, we should not be fearful. We cannot be fearful because our Heavenly Father takes care of us. We cannot be lazy. This one drives me nuts. Lazy. Yeah, we cannot be lazy. In the kingdom of God and as God's people, As God's people, I'm sorry if you're lazy. My humblest apologies to you. Stop being lazy. Very simple. Become active. Become, do something. Change your way of thinking. Change your lifestyle. We cannot be negative. Gavin, you're never negative. There's a lot of people sitting in this room that work with me quite often. I can be very negative. I promise you. I can be very pessimistic. I can be very discouraging, almost in a sense. I walk away and I think, yeah, why did I say that to that person? Such a stupid thing to do. But we human beings, we do this. But we shouldn't have this in our church. We shouldn't have this in our lives. We need to get rid of this. We shouldn't be selfish and self-centered. Selfish and self-centered. Folks, I want to tell you, I've been in ministry for 20 years, and the number of people that I've seen leave the church because of selfish reasons. Oh, you know, the pastor never greeted me today. They never asked me to open in prayer. I'm going to another church. I'm telling you, you can get some funny things in the church. And we're supposed to be God's people. We're supposed to give of ourselves. We're supposed to serve others. We're supposed to pour our hearts out and our lives out. And yeah, we sit all selfish and self-centered, lazy, slothful, pessimistic. No, God doesn't want that. God doesn't want it. What does God want from us as a church and as his people, as individuals, corporately, in the bigger scheme of the picture of what God wants to do in the nation and in the nations of the world? Well, I'd like to take you to a portion of scripture, and I want to point a few things out that I feel would be very helpful for us as a people, as a church, as a community, as a nation, whatever you want to call it, that could really change the way people think, the way people see things, and even change our own lives and circumstances, problems, situations that we find ourselves in. So if you have your Bibles, won't you turn with me quickly before I delete my notes again. I don't want Josh to fall off his chair again. 1 Chronicles 11 verses 15 to 19. This is a very, it's a explanation or a recapture of the doings of David. David is on the run. David is running away from Saul. Saul has sent word, David, I'm going to kill you. David knows that he is going to be king of Israel. This was after he had been anointed by Samuel. Come here, young boy. Samuel comes. He gets the sons of Jesse. They come in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Can somebody, how many sons did he have? Somebody help me. Okay, let's, for the argument's sake, 7, 8 sons. And then he gets to the second youngest one. And Samuel says to Jesse, is that it? He says, no, I've still got one youngster. He's one of those guys. He sits and he plays his harp and he writes songs. And sometimes he's on the earth and sometimes he floats between heaven and the earth. And he's there taking care of the sheep. So Samuel says to Jesse, no, Jesse, we are not going to sit down until this young boy comes. David comes, he anoints him, says, this, God shows Samuel, this is to be king of Israel. Goes on further, David fights Goliath, etc., etc., and then Saul gets to a place where he hates David. Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000. They hated David. David is on the run. Saul has said, I'm going to kill you. The interesting part of this portion of scripture, David is in the cave in Adullam. He's in hiding. He's gathered all the vagabonds. He's gathered all of those that were in debt, those that were distressed, those that were the dregs of society, and they've joined themselves to David. And these are now recorded as David's mighty men. David's got Saul after him. In front of him, he's got, in the valley, he's got the Philistines. So he's got, it's David, the Philistines, and Saul. Saul is fighting the Philistines are fighting Saul, and Saul is after David. Yeah. I think David had a problem, don't you? I think David was in serious, serious problem. So one morning, David walks outside the cave, and he goes and he stands there, and he has a look, and he looks towards Bethlehem. He sees the Philistines in the valley. He knows he can't go there. He knows he's in trouble. He knows if Saul doesn't get him, the Philistines are going to eat him. They're going to munch him up. And he stands there, and he looks across the valley, and in this portion of scripture, he says, how I long for a cup of water from Bethlehem, from the fountain, from the river. That's all he says. Now, David, it doesn't say that in the Bible here, but I said to the guys earlier in the earlier meeting, You know, when you get to my age, you're allowed to talk to yourself. That's right. You wouldn't know that. You know my age. Who's my age here? Matt? Tazir? When you get to our age, we're allowed to talk to ourselves. The problem is when you answer yourself. That's where the problem comes in. So there's David mumbling away there. If I'm like a real old moaner. Do you think he never had water where he was? I think in the cave he must have had water. How many of you have been in a cave? There's always water in a cave. There's always water dripping from the ceiling of a cave. Always, you'll always find water. And yet David said, no, I don't want this water, I want that water. Doesn't it sound like us? No, I don't want this, I want that. When we have this, we want that. When we have that, we want this. That's how we live our lives. When it's hot, we wish it was cold, like right now. You know, you really need to speak to these people in this church. They need to do something about this heat. Really. I mean, this is disgusting. We're never happy. When it's cold, then we want it hot. When it's hot, it's cold. And this is how we go through life. And there's David. If only I could have this water. If only I could. And there's three men there. They listen to this lot and they think, okay. And they break through. They go. They fight the Philistines. They go through the army. They get there. They scoop the water. They fight their way back. They get to David. They give David the water and he pours it out. You miserable leader. How can you do this? Do you know that we risked our lives for you, for that water, and you just took it and poured it out? What kind of a leader are you? It doesn't say that in the Bible, yeah? It's not recorded. But I want to ask you something this morning. If you did something like that for me, and I poured that water out, would you be excited, Tank? I think Tank would beat me up. I would probably beat the guy up. I'd probably kapuna him with a big stick. But these guys, yeah, what is the whole essence of this whole story of these mighty men of God? Folks, I want to tell you something. Every one of us that is sitting here, the King, our Heavenly Father, sits on His throne every day. And I'm sure the cry of His heart, if only one would go, if only one would take of that water of life to give it to another one. Have you ever stopped to think about that? That maybe you just have the key of eternity for your neighbor in your hands. By just stepping over the fence and going to your neighbor and sitting him down and saying, listen, yeah, let me just share a story with you about this great eternal King that laid down His life for you. Maybe that Muslim, maybe that Hindu, maybe that pagan that lives next door to you. These guys risked their lives. And folks, I just shared with you, I gave you 6 points there of what we should not have in the church. But I want to tell you out of this portion of scripture, yeah, number one as a church, and I want you to make a note of this. Number one as a church, we need to take a risk. Biet, you take a risk every time you get in that helicopter, not so. Of course, those blades can kind of like stop being the air conditioner above you. And then there's disaster. It's a risk. When we go to the Manambula and we take people down to the Manambula and we go into a high-risk area, the guys from South Africa come here and I say to them, are you going to the Manambula? Yeah, we're so excited. We're going to go and preach the gospel to the lost. We're going to go to the village. We're going with Beard. He's going to fly that helicopter down to Manambula, through the canyon, over the canyon, over this. We're going to do that. We're so excited. I say, yeah, really? So you ever stop to think that you might bring you back in a box in a MAF caravan because the box can't fit in a helicopter because you'll be dead. You could die on the Manambulu. Folks, that is a risk. As a church, it is a risk. You have to take a risk to cross the line to go and tell your neighbor that Jesus loves them. Is it a risk? Of course it's a risk. That person might never ever speak to you again. But there's another greater risk. The risk is this, that they might accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. What a wonderful risk. These men in this portion of Scripture, they saw an opportunity and they took a risk. And I want us as a church, as we sit here this morning, do we want to see opportunity in this nation? The eldership and leadership of Tanna City Church over here, they decided, okay, we're going to take a risk and we're going to go to Ananakele. We're going to start a ministry in Ananakele. So they went along, they went to Hotel Select. You killed yourself to get to the meeting. So by the time you got to the meeting, you're half dead because of all the stairs you had to go up. Then they said, no, these people are not, they're not adventurous enough. Let's go to Karibu Hotel and then we take them up another three flights. So by the time you get into the, I don't know if any of you went there. By the time you get there, you're sweating, you're out of breath. If you're going to preach, it takes you almost an hour to get your breath back just from coming up the stairs. They said, Tank, couldn't you ask these guys to put a lift in? It's like, no, this is good for us. The musicians are puffing and panting. And then Tank sends me a letter and he says, Gavin, we want to take a bigger risk. I said, oh, really? What's the risk? No, we found this beautiful venue. Folks, I want to tell you this risk that the leadership has taken here, they've taken on behalf of all of us. We're all part of this. It's Tana City Church going to the city. And then he wrote me a letter. We found this beautiful venue. The rent is so much and this and that. And we got to pay. And I said, that's great. Wonderful. It's parking meter money. It's a joke. It's not money, that. And he's like, what do you mean it's parking meter money? It's a lot of money. I said, 12 years ago when we signed the lease in Andrew Bay, it was 75% of the same value. And we only had 8 people. How many people are sitting here this morning? 100? 150? Big difference between 8 and 150, Tank. Take a risk. They took a risk to take the gospel into the city. That's a risk. Signing that lease is a risk. Folks, we need to be risk takers. Number one, needed to be a risk taker. Number two, those guys, when they were with David, they sought an opportunity. Listening? If only I could have that water. How many opportunities pass us by? When we hear of an opportunity, when we hear of we hear the cry of somebody's heart that's crying for help, and we just ignore them because we don't want to listen for the chance of opportunity. We don't want to listen to God speaking to us to say, take that risk. Take that risk. When Peter was on the boat, Jesus said to him, he put them on the boat, he said, go to the other side, I'll get you on the other side on the lake. And off they went. They get halfway through the lake, big storm, here comes Jesus walking on the water, very casually, on his tongue, up the wave, down the wave, up the wave, down the wave, then they see his head, then they don't see him, then he's on top of the wave, then they below the wave. You got no idea what it was like. The boat is tossing to and fro, they are scared spitless. I told the Malagasy people, they thought it was the Malagasy Trumba walking on the water. Bible says so. Says that they thought it was a ghost. They were afraid. They were frightened. Peter, here's an opportunity. I'm going to take a risk. He shouts across the water and he says to Jesus, Jesus, is that you? If it's you, tell me to come. Ever got a picture of that boat up here? Jesus down there. Boat down there, Jesus up there, missing. Can we see? No. There's he. No. Oh, where's he? And then he climbs out the boat. Saw an opportunity, took a risk, got out of the boat, took a walk to Jesus. Are you prepared to take a risk for Jesus? Are you prepared to take a risk for the sake of the kingdom that it could go somewhere? Are you prepared to look for that opportunity? Number three, these guys pushed the boundaries. They pushed the norms. Three men that were on the run. These were vagabonds. These were guys that society had put out. If you go and read the whole story of these guys that David had gathered to him, they were not the run of the mill, 9-to-5. What is it? Blue collar, white collar? I don't know. Whatever collar you want to call it, they were not basic, simple, set. Normal guys. These were hooligans. These were guys that never paid their debt. These were guys that ran away. These were guys that were cast out by society. They were put out of the cities and they joined themselves with David. They were wild guys. And they said, okay, we're going to push the boundaries. And the boundaries was very simple. Yes, the comfort and the security of the cave. They had one opening. Anybody wants to come in there, they could annihilate the guys. Nobody could come in. They had great protection. Great place, and we live as people. We put ourselves in a place of great comfort, great protection. You know, the guys told me, I don't know if it's a Malagasy proverb or if it's a story or what it is. Say, but Madagascar is like this. You had a big dish like this, put a whole lot of crabs inside of it. And then when one crab tries to climb out, all the other crabs pull it back in. Stop him. Hold him back. When those three guys decided, okay, we're going to go and get David the water, they had to step out of that area of comfort. They had to step out of that area of protection. They had to take a huge risk. They had to push the boundaries. They had to move their boundary of security and safety there. Folks, I want to ask you, are you prepared to push the boundaries? Are you prepared to expand your sphere of influence for the sake of the kingdom? The scripture says that they pushed the boundaries back. They went in. They fought those Philistines. They went through. They got the water. They fought them on the way back. And they came and David poured out the water. David poured out the water. Was it about the water? Was it about David? No, I think it was about those three guys. Like us. Sometimes we need to fashion, God wants to fashion our character. Go back to the start of the meeting, the start of the preach. Do you have problems? Yes! Yandri, Madagascar is in a good place. Why? How can you say that? The politics of, you don't want to know. You don't want to know, brother. Yes, we do want to know. No, we don't want to know. The finances, you don't want to know, brother. Yes, we do want to know. No, don't worry about it. It's a great place. There's going to come great opportunity for Madagascar. There's going to come great opportunity for people sitting in this room to take a hold of these problems and find opportunities and solutions to what is going on in this nation. What a wonderful place to be. These guys here pushed the boundaries. They went to the other side of the coin. Number four, they were forceful. Folks, if we go and have a look in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. This is a scripture that I myself many times misquoted. Many times. I said, forceful men lay a hold of the kingdom and advance it. No, it doesn't say that in the Bible. It says the ever-advancing kingdom of God. The ever-advancing kingdom of God, that means there's an ever, everyday advancement. There's every day there's progress. Every day in your life there should be progress in your life. It says the ever-advancing kingdom of God, forceful men take a hold of it. Folks, I want to tell you, you're going to make no difference in 2013 in the kingdom of God if you come here every Sunday morning and you sit on that shiny, uncomfortable steel chair that Vision Valley School bought and you hit up your backside. You're going to go nowhere unless you step out and take a risk, unless you be forceful in what you do. Forceful in your financial giving. Forceful in your time with God. Forceful in your prayer life. Forceful in your reading of the Word. Forceful in your relationships. Forceful in building with other people. Forceful in taking the gospel out and giving it to people and sharing with them. You're going to go nowhere. I want to tell us, we're talking this morning about being an effective church. Sometimes the church is just a holy huddle of guys that just want to come and sing and feel good on a Sunday morning. It was all prickly and hot in there this morning. Yeah, it would be very hot this morning because it's like 35 degrees outside. Normal. Folks, we want to be an effective church. We want to be an effective people. We got to do something about it. We got to become forceful. So you need to take a risk. You need to look for an opportunity. You need to push the boundaries. You need to be forceful. You need to be bold and courageous. You need to be bold and courageous. Those guys were bold. They were courageous. They were not pushovers. Have you ever read about the Philistine army? The Philistine army had giants, not just Goliath. There were a couple of giants. David fought Goliath, but what about Goliath's other brothers? They were also involved in this whole thing over here. So here comes Gavin. He's like less than 5'5" or whatever it is. Here comes this giant of a man, 7'8" or whatever he is. I said, where do you think you're going? No, I'm going to, David wants some water. I just want to go and get some water over there. Okay, come. Hey, come, I'll take you. I'll protect you, come. You think they did that? No. I think they took them and beat them. Try to beat them up. Fought with them. They had to fight. They had to kill guys to go and get that water. We need to be bold and courageous in the kingdom of God. And I think sometimes we lack that boldness. We lack that courage. Simple story in the book of Acts. Peter. Peter is a great example of man. I think the greatest example of man in the Bible is Peter. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Before that, Peter, you're going to deny me. And the cock will crow. Three times and then the cock. No, me? Never, Jesus. I will die with you. I'll go to the end of the earth. I will go to the grave with you. Peter, you will deny that you know me. Huh? Weren't you with this man, Jesus? No, don't know him. Never seen him in my life. Know nothing about him. Are you sure? Are you sure you were with this man? No, I don't know him. No. I don't even know where he comes from. Ah, your speech betrays you. You speak the same language as this man. You were with this man. Start swearing at them. Starts cursing them. Garden of Gethsemane. They come to arrest Jesus. Peter takes out his sword. He chops off the ear of the soldier. What are you doing? Peter's a wild guy. Wild, wild guy. Jesus comes and he sits with Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Ah, Lord, I love you. Okay, feed my lambs. Peter, do you really love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Third time, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you, man. What's your problem, man? Don't you understand English? You want me to tell you in Hebrew or Afrikaans? Then you'll never understand it. Maybe Zulu. Yes, I love you. Take care of my sheep. The same Peter that was afraid of the crowd. The same crowd that came and said, here comes the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Here he comes. Let's lay down the palm trees. And Jesus came into the city and they worshipped him and they cheered, Hosanna, our King has come. A few days later, crucify him, kill him, slaughter him, hang him on a tree, let the criminal go. Same people. Peter, with them. And then in the book of Acts, we find that Peter stands up with boldness and courage because the Holy Spirit has come upon him and he speaks out boldly about the gospel. Speaks out courageously. Folks, we need to be bold and courageous. And finally, we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful people. We need to take a risk. We need to look for an opportunity. We need to push boundaries. We need to be forceful. We need to be bold and courageous. And my final point is that we need to be faithful. And many of you know the story of the parable or the parable of the talents where the master gives each one. And the one goes, he gives him 5 and he comes back, gives him 10. Then the second one, he goes, he gives him 2. He comes back, he gives him 4. And then the one guy comes and says, I didn't see an opportunity. I didn't profit. Where's Roland? Roland? He didn't profit the opportunity, brother. He went and he buried the money. And the master said, you slothful, wicked servant. If you had been faithful, then taking my money and put it in a bank, at least I would have got interest. So let's take that what you've, let's take it away from you and we give it to the guy with the 10. Why not give it to the guy with the 4? Isn't that the right thing to do? No. The guy that was trustworthy and faithful in much was given more. Folks, we need to be faithful. So I want to encourage you, if we want to embark on this year 2013, when Kim left for South Africa, I said, Kim, what would you like me to preach on? He said, Gavin, encourage not the crowds, encourage the church. That this can be a great year. And I think on a foundation of this, if we had to sit down and say, okay, we're going to be risk takers. We're going to look for opportunity. We're going to take these steps point by point. Push the boundaries back. Be forceful. Be bold. Be courageous. And be faithful. Not to Tanner City Church. Folks, everything what I said there is not to Tanner City Church. But it's to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because he's the one that deserves every bit of risk that you take. Every bit of opportunity that you take. God loves his people. I think God sits on his throne every day and he looks down upon us and he says, ah, there we go. I see that person has got a problem. What a place to be. Let's see if they will seize the opportunity and come to me that I may give them the solution. Folks, we have the solution in our hands. You have God's solution to all your problems in your hands. What you need to do is read God's word, spend time with God, take time. Take a risk with your time with God. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning. We want to thank you, Father, that you took a risk with us, O God, by sending your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as this year lies ahead of us, as it unfolds before us, we know, Father, that it is in your hands. We know, Lord, that you are in control of all things. And Father, as a church and as a people and as a family, we want to serve you better. We want to be your eyes, your hands, and your ears extended, oh God. We want to take Jesus into the nation of Madagascar, into the city of Antananarivo, into the nation of Madagascar, pushing all boundaries back, that the name of Jesus may be exalted on high, that people may come to know that there is hope, there is a solution, there is a future, there is a great and a glorious place waiting for your people, Father. I pray, Lord, as we leave here this morning, may we ponder on all these points, but not just alone ponder on them, but Father, may we apply them to our daily lives, that you may be exalted on high. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.